Good morning. I'd like to call your attention to Psalm 42 this morning, particularly verses 7 and 8. I initially anticipated that we would finish the psalm this morning, but the Lord was making it clear to me as I was preparing a message this week that it would be good for us to take a little bit more time and settle in on verses 7 through 8. I think there's much for us to see. Bear with me while I get settled. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week and what we have discovered to be an emotionally rich psalm, one that has much to say to us about the difficult subject of spiritual depression. I want to invite you to follow along with me while I read the entire psalm for us, and then we'll pray and get started. For the choir director, a masculine of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this privilege of gathering and worshiping you and for being able to turn to your word that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you so much for the Psalms. Thank you that you have given expression to the grief in our hearts and that you teach us how to respond when afflicted in a variety of ways, including when depressed. Lord, deep depression, the subject and the text remind me of the deep need that we have for you, and so we pray now, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts. Please prepare us to hear from you. Please soften the ground of our hearts so that we may be instructed by this text. And Lord, would you please speak through me and do good to your people for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to just do a brief review of some of the territory that we covered last week. If you missed that message, it may be beneficial to go back and listen to that or watch that if you have time. If you were here, you'll remember that the heading of the psalm tells us a couple of important things that we need to know about the psalm. So what is it? What is it for? What is God saying to us through this inspired text? And we pointed out that this psalm was a song that was intended to be sung in corporate worship. So that means this was a gift from God to His people. It was given to us to awaken our emotions and help us express them to God. So when we face the darkness of depression or suffering of any kind, God graciously gives us the words to pray, words to cry, and words to sing. There's Dr. Ed Welch who said that in the Psalms, he gives us poetry that somehow gives voice to the silence in our hearts. So, Friends, the Lord is not surprised by our pain. He's not surprised by your grief. He's not surprised by your sorrow. And He's giving us permission to express it to Him. You see that? But He's also instructing us in how to express these things to Him. That's what the term masko means. It has the idea of instruction. So this was intended to serve as an instructional song. And I want us to remember that this morning, because the Lord has given us this song to teach us how to worship and how to respond to these circumstances and to these emotions. This is instruction, certainly for the person who's treading the deep waters of depression, but it's for all of us. This is instruction for all of us as we respond to and care for one another in various kinds of suffering, including spiritual depression. We did a little bit of work last week to unwind the misconceptions that depression is inherently unchristian and that believers never really struggle in this way if they have the hope of the gospel, or that gospel hope somehow guarantees that we will be free from perils of mind and mood by virtue of our faith in Christ. It's just not the case, right? It's just not the case, and we need to not get confused on this issue. Very strong, very mature Christians, including some important historical figures in the church, have suffered from depression, sometimes severe depression. So rather than having a stigma attached to it or being something that alienates people, it should be understood that this is a common struggle. It's a common struggle. In fact, we really need to reorient our thinking about depression. Depression is not something that you either have or don't have merely based on the fact that you have or have not received a diagnosis. It's a common form of suffering that all people face on a continuum of severity that ranges from mild circumstantial discontentment all the way to clinical depression and major depressive disorder and every kind of discouragement in between. While sin stains the world, even those most devoted to Christ can sink into despondency. We acknowledge that this is an enormously difficult subject for a variety of reasons. It's a very complex issue with multiple potential causes and treatments. Some of those legitimate treatments can include counseling, certain kinds of therapies, even carefully prescribed medication for some people in some cases. But listen, church, whatever the cause and whatever the treatment we receive, we must acknowledge that our depression is always a spiritual issue. It is always and profoundly a spiritual issue. So that does not mean that all depression is caused exclusively by your sin or by some spiritual deficiency or immaturity, right? Let's get that set aside. That is potentially dangerous, unkind, and in many cases an overly simplistic way of thinking. So please don't hear me say that. When we say that depression is spiritual, we mean first that depression is always a product of original sin in the fall, right? If that hadn't happened, then depression wouldn't be here. And we mean that depression, like any kind of suffering, forces us to ask deeply spiritual questions. It forces you to ask deeply spiritual questions. Who's God? Can I trust Him? Why is He allowing this? How can God be good and how can I trust Him when He seems distant and unresponsive? Where will I go for help? What kind of counsel will I listen to and follow? Where will I seek comfort? To whom or to what am I going to turn in my depression? Friends, how we answer these questions reveals what we believe about God. Reveals what we believe about God and tangibly impacts our ability to persevere through depression or through any kind of suffering. Does God care? Can He help me? Do I need His help? These are spiritual questions that you cannot avoid in depression, and therefore, your depression is always spiritual. Remember, that's good news. And that's not something to be frustrated by. That's good news. The fact that depression is always spiritual, it's always a spiritual issue, gives purpose, gives meaning to what would be an otherwise intolerably meaningless affliction. If you suffer for no reason and if it's not spiritual, then it feels meaningless. Because it's a product of original sin, Christ has already paid the price to set you free from it. And one day, if you're in Christ, you will be fully and forever freed from it. That's good news. That's good news. If you're in Christ, you'll be fully and forever freed from it. And the fact that your depression is a spiritual issue is precisely what provides comfort, purpose, and meaning in the midst of your present suffering. This is part of what we're going to address today. Yes, we have an eschatological hope. We have a future hope. We can say to our depression, your days are numbered. That because of what Christ has accomplished, when He returns, you're toast. And that you'll be fully and forever freed from it. But we also have present comfort, present purpose, present meaning in the midst of affliction because of the gospel. As we worked through verses 1 through 7 last week, we made note that the beginning of our instruction and the first small step towards hope is to honestly cry out to the Lord. We're being taught the grace of lament in this psalm. Honestly, cry out to the Lord. We were further instructed in our sorrow to remember. We are to remember that we once praised Him, and therefore present joy is possible and future joy is expected. We were taught to stop listening to ourselves and instead take hold of ourselves and preach to ourselves. In our depression, we preach the character and the faithfulness of God. We preach the cross and we preach the sufficiency of Christ to the depressed self. And we were instructed to expect deep mercy in the midst of deep sorrow. This brings us back to verse 7. And this is where we begin today. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Deep calls to deep. We're going to spend a significant amount of time on this verse this morning. We had already noted that this is another honest assessment of the reality of depression, right? Deep calls to deep is in one way a sincere lament. So the picture that's painted for us here is that of a frantic swimmer in the ocean in the middle of a storm. The suffering individual perceives that this is a perilous situation. And there can be an overwhelming sense of helplessness. So imagine the scene with me. Imagine the white-capped waves sweeping over your head in what feels like endless succession. As soon as one breaks over you, another one is right behind. The wind blows. The rain pours. And all of the ocean is in an uproar around the weary swimmer who's fighting for their life. Fighting for their life. That sounds like depression. It sounds like an honest assessment. And it's a good place to start. It's a good place to start because it's an accurate inventory of our own strength in the midst of depression. To honestly cry out to the Lord in this way is an accurate inventory of our own strength in the midst of depression. This man is in need of a rescue, and he knows it. He knows it, and he's going to have to look outside of himself for the help that he needs. You see that? This is our condition, isn't it? This is us. My friend, you know this to be true. You know that in your depression, in your grief, in your doubts, in your temptations, in the various ways that you suffer, your condition is such that you need help from outside of you. I know that you can gut this thing out for a while or for a season, but you see a pattern of falling back into despair, falling back into temptation. And when you look within, deep sorrow calls to deep despair and invites hopelessness, and you know that this is bigger than you. You know that this is bigger than you and that you're going to need help outside of you. No amount of positive self-talk or resolute discipline is going to get the drowning swimmer safely to shore. He knows that he is in desperate need of a rescue. His deep sorrows have revealed a deep weakness, and that deep weakness has revealed a deep need. Deep sorrows reveal that we have a deep need. Now, when you've fallen into a deep pit, you better holler at somebody with a deep reach, right? When it comes to deep troubles, you need deep help. We quoted Corrie ten Boom's sister last week, who said, There's no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I am absolutely convinced that the Lord has made us in such a way that our deepest needs can only be met by Him. Our deepest needs can only be met by Him. Our deepest desires can only be satisfied in Him. Our deepest pains can only be comforted by Him. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and this heart will be restless until it finds rest in you. Do you believe that? How do you know? How do you know that you believe that your soul will ultimately only find rest in God? I'm going to ask some tough questions. I want you to stay with me here, okay? How do you know? Well, what do you turn to? What do you reach for when you've fallen low into the pit of depression? What do you reach for even when you've just begun to slip into a shallow rut of mild discontentment? What do you grab onto? I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. When you're hurting or sad or discouraged or afraid, do you reach for Christ? Or do we reach for some temporary gratification? Do you turn to food for the immediate comfort that it provides? Do you turn to spending money for the immediate sense of power and control that it provides? You turn to sex for the instant satisfaction that it provides? To a relationship for that sense of security, that sense of purpose, the approval and affirmation from other people? Do you go to your work for that sense of accomplishment? Do you turn to harming yourself or denying yourself in order to deal with your guilt and your shame? Or maybe you're reaching for things that you can't lay hold of right now. These things might even be good things. This is something that can be much harder to see, and it can be much more painful in some cases. You might remember what life was like before you lost that loved one, and you're reaching for that in the way that you long for the way that things were. And you may find yourself thinking that they were what made joy possible. You may have found your hope bound up in having a family, but right now you're single, or you haven't been able to have children, and you reach for that as you consider how happy you might be if that dream would come true. You might be in a midlife slump where you question your significance because the kids are gone or because you lost your job, and you're reaching for purpose in these things, but it seems elusive. Or you reach for health. You reach for health. You feel the limitations of your body and the harassment of chronic pain, and you're tempted to think of how happy you would be if you could just feel good again. Guys, I'm sorry. Because I know that those things are really hard, and I know that those are real circumstances for many of us. And so please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that any of those things are inherently bad. Much of what I mentioned is good, and in many cases should be sought after and enjoyed as a gift from God when He gives it, and rightly grieved when He doesn't. But this is the question that we must wrestle with as deep calls to deep. This is the question we must wrestle with as deep calls to deep. Do any of these have the reach required to descend into your trouble and offer any lasting, meaningful help? Do any of these have the reach? Have you been able to gratify yourself enough to really satisfy the longings of your heart? Have you been able to deny yourself or harm yourself enough to sufficiently deal with your guilt and shame? Have you been able to derive any measure of legitimate comfort from wanting some of the good things that God has said no to right now? Have any of these been able to rescue you from sliding into mild discontentment, let alone when you've plummeted into the deep depths of depression? This is the question we must wrestle with. Do these things have the capacity to save and satisfy the thirsty soul that is panting for God? Do these things have the capacity to save and satisfy the thirsty soul that's panting for God and provide rest for the weary soul? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus calls out to you in your despair and your affliction, and he says, "Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest." You will not find rest for your souls elsewhere. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to me, Jesus says. Psalm 16, David cries out to God, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The sorrows of those who run after other gods will multiply. God, keep me safe. I'm going to take refuge in you, and I acknowledge that I have nothing good besides you." Listen, to turn anywhere but to the Lord and his provision in a time of sorrow is to multiply that sorrow. To turn anywhere but to the Lord and his provision in a time of sorrow is to multiply that sorrow. To turn anywhere but to the Lord before one of the many causes of depression comes at you is to position yourself on an unreliable footing, ready to fall into sorrow. Deep sorrow reveals a deep need that can only be met by the Lord himself. Deep sorrow reveals a deep need. And praise God that he stands ready to meet that need. But there's another way that deep sorrow reveals a deep need. Well, listen, on the darkest day that you can imagine, when you face the most difficult pain and the most dreadful sense of abandonment that you can conceive of, I want you to remember this. Remember this, that on that day, God in his mercy has withheld the fullness of his wrath. And he has graciously allowed you to experience the gift of common grace. God has withheld the fullness of his wrath, and he has graciously allowed you to experience the gift of common grace. Now, there's no doubt that these things are hard. There's no doubt that this world has been broken by sin. But it is still graciously held together by God and covered with signs of his goodness. So folks, the absolute worst of a sin-cursed world is just a small taste of what eternity without God will be like. The absolute worst of a sin-cursed world is a small taste of what eternity without God will be like. The present pain that we feel and the presence of sorrow now is a gracious warning regarding the full wrath that is to come. A gracious, patient warning. Listen, if you are here this morning and you are not in Christ, if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ, or if you have held your hand high to him and have rejected him while you turn to other things, this should be a terrifying thought to consider. So think of the psalmist's description of the frantic swimmer on the stormy sea, only now with an acute awareness of your helplessness, but no longer with any offer of help and no chance of a rescue. My friends, the Lord in his patience is calling to you through deep sorrows and reminding you that as of today, you still have a chance to turn to him and be saved. You still have a chance to turn to him and be saved from eternal sorrow. And if you thought this was far from you, this is not as far from you as you might have feared. My friend, he knows your weakness. He knows your depravity. He knows that you are helpless on your own. And that is exactly why he sent Jesus Christ. Amen? in every way that you have fallen short, it calls out to the perfection of Jesus. He lived a perfect life that you could never live. And if you entrust yourself to Him, that perfection is counted as yours. And in every way that you see your guilt and shame, it calls out to the sacrifice of Jesus. He died in your place to pay for your sins. And when you entrust yourself to Him, you're forgiven. Permanently, fully forgiven. The present sorrow is calling out to you. The Lord is saying, you have time to turn to Him now. I don't know if you'll have that opportunity tomorrow. If you're here and you're not in Christ, I'm pleading with you. Please don't wait. Your deep need is calling to His deep grace. Your deep need is calling to His deep grace. Look with me again at verse 7. All your breakers. All your breakers. Every one of them. When depression or despondency settles in, the depressed person might tend to feel like all of God's waves have rolled over them. So you may take inventory of all that's wrong, and it can start to seem as though every trouble in the world has come upon you, right? And this is sometimes how sorrow works. Sorrow naturally states its case forcibly, right? It might even exaggerate its condition as it's grasping for ways to try to express this pain. Does that sound familiar? What do we do when we hear someone talking like that? Do you know how to respond? Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Is it annoying when you hear somebody talking that way? Brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of these expressions. Let's not be afraid of these expressions. Now, to be sure, I don't believe that it's the Lord's intention to leave us in a place of self-pity with no aspirations of drawing near to Him. He instructs us to look up from the darkness. He instructs us to look up from the darkness, and He intends to give us hope and to draw us near to Him. And when you're feeling this way, when you're feeling as though all of His waves have crashed over you, the Lord has given you these words to cry out to Him and reach for that hope which is to be found in Him alone. This is the first thing that He's instructed us to do in the midst of our sorrow. So how does that instruct us together? Friends, when you're walking with somebody and they're expressing these things, please don't be hasty in criticizing or correcting their incorrect theology while they're in the midst of agony. Please don't be hasty about correcting their theology while they're in the midst of agony. And please don't make them feel isolated because they feel a way that you can't relate to. Now, I think we mostly get this. I think we mostly get this, at least in particularly obvious situations. We usually don't tell someone that they shouldn't express their grief to the Lord when they lose a loved one or when they suffer a great loss. I've known few people that would say that. But I think the way that we're tempted to do this might be just a bit more subtle. So think about this with me. Just one of many potential scenarios. How do you respond to a junior high or high school student who expresses a sense of despair because of the pressure of school, their peers, social media, or they broke up with their girlfriend or their boyfriend? I mean, you have a category for how you think about that degree of suffering already. And if you're a little farther down the road of life, or if you generally feel like you're an emotionally stable person, aren't you tempted to be a bit dismissive? And it may be well intended. You may be wanting to minimize their grief to help them put the next foot forward. But friends, if you laugh it off and you minimize it with some trite encouragement, or worse yet, if you tease that young person or say, man, buddy, I wish I could turn back the clock and kind of have the problems that you have, because, you know, life only gets worse from here, right? Suck it up, dude. It's just going to get harder. When I was your age, right? Oh, no. Please don't. Please don't do that. Their pain may be much more than you realize. You see, the severity of their sorrow is not necessarily proportionate to the relative severity of their circumstances. The severity of their sorrow is not necessarily proportionate to the relative severity of their circumstances. A person does not have to be enduring the worst trial you've ever seen in order to be depressed. So you've seen this both ways. You've seen somebody endure enormous trial and you go, how are you still happy? And then you've seen somebody with seemingly small circumstances fall apart. Well, what's going on? The severity of the sorrow doesn't just depend on external circumstances. It depends on how the external causes of depression are interacting with deeply held beliefs and hopes. It may seem like nothing to you, but if they've found their identity in it, or if they've placed their hope in it, or if they've derived some sense of purpose from it, then it may be everything to them, and their pain may be far more than you realize. It may be far more than you realize. And we could list many scenarios where something like this might take shape, but here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to see. That in the ways that we are measuring up the circumstances and we're dismissive of circumstances surrounding grief, or in the ways that we trivialize someone's suffering, or when we just encourage them to maintain a stiff upper lip, what we may be doing is self-righteously communicating that they have no right to be expressing their grief about these things. Man, when you get a serious trial, then express your grief. What we may be doing is pushing them into a place of isolation where rather than expressing their hurt to the Lord in a way that stirs up hope, they turn inward, cultivating despair and hopelessness. Don't be afraid of these expressions. Now, please don't mishear me, okay? I didn't say that we are not supposed to speak truth to one another. I didn't say don't admonish one another. We must speak truth to one another. Because as I said, oftentimes the experience of depression is being realized because some factor outside of my control, a death, a loss, physical pain, hormones, chemical imbalance, I don't care. Something outside of my control has come at me, and that thing is cooperating with something inside of me. What I am thinking, believing, and hoping in a way that perpetuates darkness. A person suffering from depression is going to need to be guided. They are going to need you to gently lead them in the truth. They may, in fact, need correction. Brother and sister, they're going to need you to be there. They're going to need you to be there to help make sure that this expression of grief is rightly directed to the good God who hears their cry, who cares about their affliction, and who loves them deeply. Yes, help them change. Yes, help them put their hope in the Lord alone, but please don't despair of the despairing. And please don't grow weary of walking with those who are weary. Let's continue. Look at verse 7. All your breakers and waves have rolled over me. Every one of Jehovah's crushing waves have rolled over me. Now, surely that's not true, right? Surely that's not true, but despair can be relentless in its pessimism, can't it? Despair is relentless in its pessimism. I mean, you're optimistic. You're optimistic regarding your prediction that everything's going to go wrong, right? And when you struggle with assurance, the only thing you have no doubt about is your doubts. You're very confident of the fact that you should have a lack of confidence. And when you're depressed, you may confidently and forcibly express your grief in hyperbole, and you might be feeling as though the Lord has not held back any affliction from you. Right? This is what's coming out of depression. But friends, we remember from last week, we must question the confidence of our depressed inner man. That voice sounds confident. Surely every wave of God has crashed over me, but we must question that inner man, or we must thank God that the way that we feel is not true. Question that confidence. Thank God that the way that we feel isn't true. We know that in His mercy, the Lord has not treated us as we deserve on our worst day, and that there are many griefs and trials that He has kept from us. In fact, the only person up to this point in history to have experienced all of the crushing waves of God's wrath was Jesus Christ, and he did that for you as your substitute. Amen? He did that for you as your substitute. Now, we can stir hope by confessing this truth, even as we're confessing to the Lord the way that we honestly feel in the midst of our depression. And this is one of the ways that I believe the psalm is instructive for us. The agony we endure in the face of depression, like all kinds of suffering, has the ability to stir up a response of worship in us as it reminds us of Christ's suffering for us. The agony we endure in the face of depression, like all kinds of suffering, has the ability to stir up a response of worship in us as it reminds us of Christ's suffering for us. This is another way the deep calls to deep. The deep pain of sorrow faintly whispers of the deeper pain that Christ endured while he suffered the wrath of God in your place. Because of my sin, because of your sin, he was rejected by those he came to save. He was well acquainted with sorrow. He was reviled. He was insulted. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was tortured. The innocent man was punished. His father turned his face away from him and he died. He endured an unimaginable amount of pain. An unimaginable amount of pain. And all of this pain and sorrow, he voluntarily took upon himself to save you from God's wrath. Your deep suffering calls to the deep sufferings of Christ. And when we remember why he suffered, it can produce praise. Our pain can produce praise. It can result in worship. So please don't miss this opportunity, my friends. What a gift this is. In depression or in any kind of affliction, to be reminded of the deep, deep love of Jesus that he demonstrated when he voluntarily suffered for you. As we continue in verse 7, we are reminded again that these are not just random waves. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. These are God's waves. These are God's waves. When you're suffering in any way, including the suffering that is depression, it has not taken him by surprise. He's the God who spoke everything into existence. We sang he's the God who holds the stars. He spoke to the storm and to the raging sea and said, "Peace, be still," and it had to obey him. It had to obey him. And yet for some reason, these waves are in your life right now. So what's he doing? Is that how it works? Is God allowing this? Well, when Satan wanted to inflict suffering upon Job, you know he had to get God's permission. And when he did inflict Job, in one of the most profound recognitions of God's sovereignty, Job cried out, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Referring to the Lord, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Isaiah 45:7 says, "I, the Lord, form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Peter says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." He says that these trials have come so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Apostle to the Hebrews says that God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. The God-permitted pain in our lives, including the pain of depression, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The Lord is teaching us. He's teaching us to depend on him. He's teaching us perseverance. He's proving to us and to the watching world that our faith is genuine. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. You've heard me say a few times that depression can have many causes, some of which are unknown. And from our perspective, this is absolutely true, but God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. And that means that by the time that any form of suffering, including the suffering that is depression, makes it to your doorstep, God did it. God permitted it. The waves and the billows are the Lord's. They are not accidental. They are all sent. They are not aimless. They are all directed by Him. They are not purposeless. They all achieve His designs. Friends, that means that this suffering is not pointless. It cannot be pointless if that's the case. It is planned. And it is, in fact, purposeful. And the child of God can take great comfort in this because we know that God, in His infinite wisdom, can take something that appears to be awful to us and use it for good, right? You hear Joseph saying to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And consider the cross. There's never been a more atrocious evil completed anywhere at any point in time. When the sinless Son of God was murdered, God planned it. He planned it to also, at the same time, accomplish the greatest good that's ever been accomplished, the redemption of His elect. God's in the business of taking those things that appear to be awful to us and using them for good. And we know that in His perfection, He would do no wrong. And we know that because of His faithfulness, He will never forsake us. Deep sorrows call to the sovereignty of God. And I don't know about you, but I would be far less comforted in thinking that my sorrow was something that God would like to take away but couldn't. I would be far less comforted in thinking that my sorrow was something God would like to take away but couldn't, or that He ought to take it away but doesn't care to. If those things are true, then there's something bigger than God, or God's not good. And if that's true, that would be the epitome of hopelessness. But on the other hand, to know that God is absolutely in control, that He is absolutely good, and that He has ordained this struggle for my good and His glory, that is the foundation of our hope. That is the foundation of our hope. Deep sorrows call to the sovereignty of God. Verse 8. The psalmist instructs us to call out to the deep love of God. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, this is another recognition of the sovereignty of God, but the psalmist is preaching to himself here that in everything God ordains, to pass, He is commanding His loving kindness. Do you see that? The Lord's plans are not separated away from His faithful love for us. What God has permitted to come to your doorstep, the suffering that you experience in your life, including the suffering that is depression, is not separated away from His love for us. In Romans 8, after telling us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that we have in Christ, Paul tells us that the Lord will cause all things to work for our good as He conforms us to the image of Christ. And then it's in the context of suffering that he bolsters us up with this reminder of God's covenant love for us. Beginning in verse 31, he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword?" Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, can I add, nor depression, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "There's a love in heaven towards you that will never grow cold. There's a love in heaven towards you that will never grow cold. an immortal and unchangeable love. And besides, there is a royal oath which can never be broken, a covenant ratified with blood that can never be dishonored. You must be helped through. You cannot be left. God might sooner cease to be than cease to be faithful. You cannot be separated from His covenant love for you. Brothers and sisters, He has not forgotten you. Your depression is not proof that He has abandoned you. He will not forsake you. If you are in Christ, He cannot forsake you. Amen? Deep sorrows call to the deep love of God. And His love for you in Christ is eternal and without limit. But notice how the psalmist instructs us next. Now the psalmist is singing. And it's the Lord's song. I imagine the psalmist has in mind something from the Psalter that the Lord has given to him. The psalmist sings it even in the dark. He sings it even in depression. And now he's praying the Lord's song. The psalmist takes the gift that God has given in His Word and he turns it back to God in confident prayer. How gracious of God to give us the words to sing and the words to pray. And the psalmist calls out to the deep love of God, and he takes the song that was given him and he sings it even in the darkness of night, and he prays to his God with the words that his God has given him. God speaks the good news of His character and His promise of salvation to His people, and His people turn and they speak this back to God as we confidently cry out to Him for help, appealing to His good character and laying claim to the promises that are bound up in the covenant love of Christ. How good of God to show us the way. Deep sorrows call to the deep love of God. Archibald Brown was trained by Charles Spurgeon and had a preaching ministry after Spurgeon at East London Tabernacle. He was one who also struggled with spiritual depression, and he said this. He said, "There are times when I would not be for all the world without the doctrine of God's electing love. Oh, if you have never done business on the great waters of soul depression, I can understand some of you sneering at it. But if you've known what it is to be wiped out and to feel what an unutterable sinner you are, you will thank God that when He loves, He finds the reason of His love in Himself and not in you." I'm going to pray and invite the music team to close us. Father, we thank You again for our time this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to hear from You. God, thank You so much that You are not surprised by our sorrow and our grief. And Lord, You show us how to look up from the darkness by giving us words to cry and words to sing and words to pray. Lord, You teach us to put one foot in front of the other and to place our hope in You. And God, thank You so much today that You have reminded us that we are held fast because of Your covenant love for us, which is bound up in Christ. Thank You that it's true, God, that no matter how we feel, we can never be separated from the love of Christ. We can never be lost. We can never be forsaken. We can never be left behind by You. You are good, and You are at work accomplishing Your purposes, and we praise You for this, Lord. God, would You please help us to lay hold of this promise and this confident truth for our good and for Your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.